If you want to keep your Bibles open to Acts 2, 42 through 47, we're going to go through that at a certain point today, but we wanted to start our discussion sermon this morning by highlighting the fact that life together in the family of God is paramount, right? Like, if we're not going through life together in the family of God and progressing together, maturing together, growing together, and if we as a church don't have a plan for that, then that's on us, right? And so, like Hannah Cottage mentioned, you know, all the small groups fit under the umbrella of what we're calling community groups here. And everything that she mentioned, men's, women's, which is Joyful Life, Open, high school, junior high, prayer groups, mission groups, active groups, they all sort of utilize this small group approach. And so what we want to do is highlight what we're calling the three pillars of small groups, the three pillars of community groups, and then we're going to walk through those, and then we're going to dive into our text today. And so our three pillars are our way, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa's way of cultivating relationships, spiritual formation, and participation in mission, right? So these are these anchors, these goals for our groups. And we just want to take a minute to go through each of these and highlight them from both a formal and informal, a personal way. So Char, why don't you kick us off? Talk about cultivating relationships as a pillar in pursuing life together in the family of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Cultivating relationships. I mean, it's interesting when you look at Paul's letters to the early church, he uses many metaphors to talk about God's people, but the one that he uses the most is family. He uses family the most. You know, so we've got kingdom citizens, we have the body, we have the temple of the Holy Spirit. But family is the one that he emphasizes the most. You remember last week, as we kicked off Week of Prayer, we were emphasizing the fact that God is our Father. He's our Father. And, you know, so many of us have whatever we want to call it, Catholic guilt, evangelical guilt, you know, just this idea that God is angry with us, this idea that God is the sovereign ruler who's far away that we need to appease. And yet in Scripture, Jesus tells us God is Father. And so then we take that one more. We are the family of God, and we need to live as a family. And so how do we do that? Well, we do that by spending time together. And I think that what I've noticed in my own life is it has to be formal and informal. Right. It cannot just be in a formal setting like this. You know, you think about even this. This is very formal. We are all sitting up here. We are talking to you, and you are not responding. This is not a conversation. You're all looking in one way. This is a very formal setting, but this is a setting for formation, for information, for assimilating these truths. But we also need informal gatherings around, in my particular conviction, around the table, where normal, everyday conversation can happen, and then we can bring what's happening here, what we're learning, what we're reading in Scripture, we can bring that out and bring what's going on in our lives to bear upon that text, or vice versa, and we can have other people speak into that. And so what I think about cultivating relationships, here's one thing that I am just so convicted about. They cannot be rushed. You can't rush them. It takes time. It's slow and steady. A phrase I love to use is we must grow at the speed of trust. And so I think just starting out this year, if community is a new idea for you, if cultivating relationships within the church is a new idea, if you're new here, I would encourage you, the next person you meet, invite them out to a meal. Find out about their story. Listen deeply to the heart longings that are there. Get to know them and give it time. All good things grow in time. So those are just some thoughts that come to mind as I think about cultivating relationships in the family of God.
Yeah, I think that as we highlight, you know, fellowship here, I think it's just important to anchor it in the reality that this is a cornerstone of Christianity, right? Like, from the beginning, sin created a barrier between other humans. And so in order for sin to be shown to be defeated, those barriers are down. And that's not easy, right? That's not easy. I mean, Kellen, tell us a little bit more about cultivating relationships and how we approach that in the family of God.
Yeah, just as you guys are talking, part of what I'm thinking about is even as an extreme introvert, do I have any fellow introverts here? Yeah. Like, I like people. It doesn't always seem that way, you know? But, like, I think just going through this pandemic this year, something that's hit me is even as somebody who is more introverted, like, the need for face-to-face relationships in which I'm knowing people but also being known and interacting, I think that's the need for that is probably something that every single person in this room is appreciating more than ever because of what we've been going through. And it's not just sin that's separated us relationally, but, you know, now again in this kind of pandemic situation, it's all these other things that have made that essential thing one of the most difficult things to come by and even an unsafe thing in a physical sense. And so, yeah, it's clearly important to us. And I think to go a little deeper and even into the origins of where that sense of need comes from, I think it comes from the fact that we are made in the image of a God who is inherently relational at the core of his very being. You know, as Christians, we believe that God is Trinitarian. There's one God eternally existing as three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And part of what that means is in the depths of God, there's a community and there's mutual care relationships and relationships of love and communication and reciprocity. And God made us to be relational. So not only is God relational, but I think that's part of why even God's highest values in life are relational as well. And so you think about Jesus saying that what are the greatest commandments? Yeah, that's right. They're relational in their essence, that we would be learning with our whole being, our mind, our emotions, our actions, our words, to love God, to love him and enjoy him with everything that we are. And the second greatest commandment is like it, to love our neighbors as ourselves. I think that those are God's highest values because that represents the core of who he is. And it's why in a time like this, again, even the introverts like me, you feel the depth of your need for that human connectedness, knowing and being known like never before.
Oh, man, that's so good. Well, spiritual formation is sort of also a longing, I think, that we are all going through, that we're being made as followers of God, formed to be like him, right? And, you know, there's so many different looks at spiritual formation. I think for me, there's two aspects that stick out in our pillars here of what spiritual formation is. And I think that first, groups really help us understand God's word, you know, in a way that's different than, like you were saying, Char, the formal aspect of teaching, right? That's a helpful way of understanding God's word, absolutely. But when you're hearing it from other people, when you're hearing it processed through life and their lens, that can be very, very helpful to putting our own thoughts on paper. I know that there are a lot of people I've talked with over the years who can't put their views of scripture into words. But then hearing other people share about God's words helps form those things. And I think, too, for me, the second thing that sticks out about spiritual formation is that groups provide an actual network of support, right? Like, I, for one, a little confession, I suppose, you know, I always wish to be in better shape physically, right? But unless you have someone encouraging you as a team, right, along the way, like, it's unlikely to happen. And I think in the same way with spiritual formation, like, you have a group of people who are supporting you, praying for you, helping supply needs if you're going through a difficult season. But highlight some of the other things of what we mean with spiritual formation when we're talking about it as a pillar.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think we have been living in a confusing time, not just in this last year and just kind of the political climate, but just I think for many years, the church has gotten off center of what we're doing. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but we are being discipled in the person of Jesus. That's what we're to be doing. And unfortunately, we can, you know, you can turn on the radio, TV, and go to variety of churches, read a variety of books, and everybody kind of has their spin on Jesus. You know, so you've got the fair trade coffee Jesus, you know, who drives a Prius, and, you know, he just wants peace for the world, and all he cares about is the environment. Or you've got your, you know, First Amendment Jesus, and he's all about guns and power and, you know, individual rights. And, you know, I joke, but I mean, this is real. And how important it is to have a community whose center is the biblical Jesus and can speak into our lives. Because, you know, there are times where I step into community group for the evening and I'm, you know, I'm sharing what's going on in the week. And, you know, this is how I handled this situation. I was frustrated. And just having others listen and speak into that and bring a perspective of what it looks like if I were to handle that the way Jesus would have. And it's not like this defeatist, like, oh man, you know, like I'm terrible and I didn't do what I should. But yes, that's what I want more than anything, because this is what I've been called to. I've been brought into the family of God. I'm being recreated in the image of Jesus, and community as spiritual formation. That's what it gives me. It gives me this catalyst so I can see my blind spot, so I can see what I cannot possibly see. Kellen speaks into my life and he can rebuke me and I receive it because I know he loves me, because I know he's not just saying it to put me in my place, but because he cares about the reputation of Jesus first and foremost, but he also cares about my life living in line with Jesus. So.
Char did that to me last week. I got the text, hey, can we talk for like 15 minutes? But it was exactly what he's saying. It was just somebody who knows you. You know, I would say that we all need people in our lives who know us best, love us most, and are willing to tell us what will be difficult to hear. We all need that in our lives. We need to be pursuing that intentionally if we don't have it in our lives. And so, you know, him serving that way last week. But yeah, spiritual formation. I think one thing that's maybe important to say is I think that's not a term that's not too common for a lot of us. And to me, spiritual formation, it's just another phrase that we use for just discipleship, you know? And so to me, discipleship, the heart of it being spiritual formation, this is the Christian life. And I think that what it is it's talking about how discipleship in its essence is this lifelong, slow cook, from glory to glory experience where we're all being changed into the image of Christ again. But the thing about connecting this to community is that's not a solo project, and it's not a just me and God project. We are God's primary instruments of healing and transformation in one another's lives. And that's one of those things, again, that sounds really great, doesn't it? We'll just be an instrument of transformation in each other's, you know, but where the rubber meets the road is sometimes that's through conflict. It's through disagreement. It's through all of the things that split churches and split relationships. If we're not looking at every relationship and every human in our life as not just people who happen to be there who can sometimes be disappointing or annoying or offensive, but seeing them as kind of the work gloves of God that he's using and he's putting on to go to work in our life, or that he wants to use us to go to work in each other's lives. So yeah, spiritual formation, transformation, but that's a community project by the Spirit of God as the people of the Spirit of God.
And we all long for this, right? Because as people made in the image of God, this is our longing. Jesus reinstated God's plan to make us into his image in a way that, you know, acts out fully what God has in store for the universe. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And we're going to circle back to a lot of these themes when we get into Acts, but I want to conclude our pillars here by focusing on participation in mission. And so, Kellen, I'm going to come to you on this one. So, you know, every group is going to be a little different, right? So a men's group's on after Tuesday study, or a women's group after Joyful Life, or an open group, they're going to be a little bit different. But they do all have an aspect of participating together in God's greater mission. Highlight that for us.
Yeah, so I mean, even in our official mission and vision as a church, we try to link that to the Bible's presentation of the mission of God in the world. And one of the clear passages on that to me is Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. And it's this great summary statement where Paul says that God is, the way that we kind of summarize it is that God is on a mission to renew all things in heaven and earth through the person and work of Christ, right? And again, just like we were just referencing in our personal transformation, that's not an individual project, that's a community project that God is doing. As so it is with the transformation and renewal that God is working out in every sphere of society. We are his instruments as the church that he is bringing the redemptive and transforming reality to bear by the gospel, by the Spirit, into the world in all places, you know. And so one connecting point to groups specifically with this that I've observed, and I think this is true of groups like ours and Calvary who have this great value of Bible study. You know, to us, it's like, we're not sure you didn't sin if you didn't have a Bible study when you got together, right? And it's good that we have that emphasis on the internal, encouraging each other, fellowship, Bible study. But I think that something we have to be explicit about is an external and outward focus, especially for our groups. And it connects to this issue of being the instruments of God's mission in the world. So Acts 1:8, we love the part about the Spirit empowerment, but the Spirit empowerment is that we would be what? Witness. We are the community of witness. We are the symbol of the kingdom in among the kingdoms of the world. And so to me, all of that's very important. But so with groups, in my mind, one way we have to think about our friend circles and our community groups is that these are the front lines of mission. And throughout the scripture, especially in thinking of like formal outreach, reaching out and being a witness in groups is just the better way. I mean, you see Jesus sending people two by two. You see him sending the 70. You see him choosing 12. It's not the great guru who goes out anointed with the Spirit of God and gets it all done. It's us as a team by the Spirit of God being on mission together. Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah, it's definitely that collaborative effort. I just think about when Peter writes, you know, we often use this verse in apologetics, you know, give a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. But Peter's writing to a community, you know, and so this community is to live a questionable life, a life that provokes a question to only which the gospel is the answer. So this week, as we've been praying through just all the different things from the global church to the local church to missions, and we prayed for the generations. Last night we prayed for renewal. On Friday night we were praying for the federal government, the local government, and then we were praying for social issues. And we prayed for just all the effects because of COVID. We prayed about the political divisions, race relations. We prayed about just abortion and identity politics and just all the confusion around sexuality in our culture and broken families, foster care. And as we were praying, I just began to weep, just thinking about just all the brokenness that is going on in our culture. And I just felt like in this moment, the Lord reminded me, when I first started pastoring Church Refuge Christian Fellowship up in the North Bay, I was really embarrassed of our church. We were dysfunctional. Nobody liked anybody. Nobody spent any time together. We were anything but a community. We were anything but a family. And I felt so convicted. What God is calling me to do as the pastor of this church is to cultivate a family of God identity, a community that we can actually invite people and say, you will find healing in this family. You will find home in this place. And I have to say, on Friday night, as we were praying for these things, I just felt like that's what the Lord told me just about Calvary Costa Mesa. This is what God wants to do. And we will cultivate that by being together, this family of God. And I was thinking about back in 1968, what was going on in the culture. It is so similar to what's happening right now. And even at that time, the church was in conflict. There were some that were looking at the hippies and the liberal movement and all this and just thinking this is going to destroy the church, it's going to ruin the world, all this. And yet there was a small group of Christians that had a family of God mentality and identity, and they cultivated that. And so that when there was all this fallout from those movements, this family of God received those people that were broken, that were searching, that were looking for a home, that were looking for a father. And I just thought, God, do it again. Yeah. Cultivate that here. And so that's what I think of when I think about participating in mission. Amen.
You know, you're mentioning how this is something that we did as a church, you know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, but really this is a rhythm that's been going on in the church for millennia.
Yeah.
And that's why we chose this section of scripture in Acts 2:42, because this rhythm, if you will, right? When you gather together on a Sunday morning, you're going to find this rhythm, right? Look at Acts 2:42 with me again. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, right? This is the rhythm of their gathering. And out of this rhythm comes verses 43 through 47, right? And out of this rhythm comes this Jesus people movement, is what you're saying. And we're saying, you know, as we focus on life together in the family of God, let's cultivate a rhythm both together corporately on Sunday mornings and then in very small groups gathered throughout the week. But what we want to do is highlight some of these rhythms because, you know, we've chosen our three pillars there that we've shared on, but we want to look at the scriptures and glean from those as well, just in case we miss something, right? I want to focus, though, to start this section of scripture off with looking at the verb continued steadfastly, right? Because that colors all of the rest of the descriptions, and I think we miss it. This is a popular phrase for Luke as he writes the book of Acts. It often refers to prayer, but it defined in this Bible dictionary is this: to continue to do something with intense effort, often with the possible implication of difficulty. And you just think, like, fellowship, community, focusing on God's word, you know, all of these things that we're talking about, they take so much work. You know, it is not something that comes easily. It didn't come easily necessarily to the first century church. It did come naturally as the Holy Spirit led, but didn't come easily. But they worked at it as the Holy Spirit gave them power. So let's tackle these ones, each one in line here. Let's begin with the apostles' doctrine. All right, so first and foremost, we're learners, we're disciples, which is unique for Judaism, right? Like the ultimate end for a Jewish teacher or a disciple would be to become a rabbi. We have no rabbi. Right? Or excuse me, we don't become a rabbi. We already have a rabbi, right? So we are forever disciples, lifelong learners. But let's talk about that. Tell us about the apostles' doctrine, Char.
Yeah, this is one of my favorite phrases because I think for years and years and years, I heard Acts 2:42, apostles' doctrine, you know, fellowship, breaking bread, prayers. And years ago, I was studying the book of Acts and it just hit me. This was a Jesus community. This was a community that saw all that God had promised in the prophets, the pouring out of his spirit, the bringing in of the Gentiles, the end of the world. And I mean, in that sense of the dawning of the kingdom of God, they saw all of this taking place in and through Jesus. And so when I read apostles' doctrine, what I think is it's the Jesus story. They didn't get together and were like, okay, let's look at, you know, chapter 12, the call of Abraham, you know, like we often do. That's fine, because we're being introduced to a lot of this stuff. But to me, it's like Peter would get up and the church was like, tell us again how he opened the eyes of the blind. Tell us again how he fulfilled that kingdom vision that Isaiah wrote about. Tell us again how he raised that little girl from the dead. Tell us about how he bent low to serve the lowly. And I just think that the early church was obsessed with the Jesus story. They wanted to hear it again and again and again. And so they were very Christocentric in their studying of scripture. And I think that it was just a place. I mean, you think about, it's not just the apostles, but the church sharing. And there were many there who were disciples of Jesus. So they were sharing Jesus stories. We know that all of them are not recorded in the scripture. So man, to be a fly on the wall in the upper room.
Absolutely. Dylan.
Oh, you're looking at me. Sorry. No, I'm just enjoying what Char's saying. Yeah, and I wouldn't add much, but I would just say I love and agree with what you're saying. You know, I think that, again, we've got this really good thing that can accidentally become a negative thing sometimes, and that really good thing is our heavy emphasis on Bible study as a community of Christians. That's wonderful. It's great. But when I read this, like, again, this focus on the apostles' doctrine, even the idea of the whole counsel of God, you know, if you look at what Paul's talking about there in Acts chapter 20, it really is rooted in seeing Jesus as the heart and fulfillment, and what I describe as the gospel acts of his life. Jesus coming from heaven to earth, Jesus living the life we could never live, Jesus dying the death that we deserve to die, Jesus rising from the dead and conquering Satan, sin, demons, death, and hell on our behalf, which we could never do, and him ascending in power over all of these things. That, to me, is the essence of the apostles' doctrine. And I look at this, I don't think it was so much, and again, there's nothing wrong with nerding out on every nook and cranny of Scripture. Study the genealogies; it's all great, you know. But I'm just saying, I don't think that they were as much sitting around trying to figure out who the Nephilim were, as much as, again, they were enjoying the fact that the veil was lifted and they saw Jesus everywhere. And that importance for us, and that really it's an opportunity for us to feed on the faithfulness of Christ as represented in the gospel as we come around this book that's about Jesus and those central acts of his life from beginning to end. That is the headwaters of nourishment for us every single day individually and corporately together.
Yeah, I was thinking about the apostles' doctrine sort of in a practical sense of, you know, how I've experienced it in group settings over the years. And I remember at some point during our community group, so we had a decade with the same community group, which is one of the silver linings of group. Not all groups are like that, but ours was for a season. And I remember at one point thinking, man, these insights that people are sharing on the scripture that I just taught like 2 days earlier is so good. And I, you know, for weeks and weeks, I would rack my brain like, how could I bottle this to have it before I teach? Because the insights were just so rich. And the Lord sort of gently whispered something in that moment. And he simply said to me there that there the people were teaching me and that the teaching was for transformation. And so much of the time, I think, and I confess as a teaching pastor for those years, like, I love, you know, focusing on the Christ of Scripture being transformed by his words and following his ways, but I would get caught up in knowing the information instead of allowing the teaching of God to transform me. And you just think about how that's such an easy thing to do. You know, that we know all the details, we know all about God, but do we know him? And when you're hearing someone, you know, interact with the information and the details in a way that's broken, like, Lord was ministering to me through this scripture, and you're listening to this, and you're seeing the transformation of Jesus Christ happening right there, you just think, well, my question about, you know, why there's, you know, however many loaves and fishes is not pertain to what the reality is of God's provision in this moment.
Yeah, if I could just add one quick thing on that. I think that's such an important kind of story to share from a pastoral position too, because one of the things, a couple things I think are really creeping into our Christianity in many ways is individualism and anti-authoritarianism. And there's not everything about individualism is bad, and not everything about authority is good, clearly. But in the body of Christ as portrayed in Scripture, you do have these two things where there are some who are uniquely called to be teachers, and we need to facilitate them. And yet, we also need to resist the guru mentality in the church of the great man who knows all things and hears all things, and the rest of us just come and sit and hear. Because there's also the teach and admonish one another, and that connectedness to just, again, our informal and formal ways of gathering as the people of the Spirit, the people of the Word. All of us are teachers in that sense, and that contributes to our transformation collectively.
Absolutely. And I think it's a great segue into our second point here, because we do want to cover these four fellowship, right? So they're working hard at fellowship, right? I want to start this conversation off with a quote from Timothy Keller. He says this, the reason there are so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love other Christians is because the church is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds Christians together is not a common education, a common race, a common political party, a common income level, a common nationality, or a common accent. But Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus and give him a natural allegiance. I think we can all relate to that, right? We've all had groups over the years where we're like, why am I here? And the Lord reminds us in that. So, Char, take us through fellowship.
Yeah, I mean, I love that quote just because I think, again, you know, I think my heartbeat with Acts 2 is that it's all Jesus-centered, and I love that it is. It's Jesus who binds us, who brings us together. And so then fellowship is this determination to live the life of Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus. And so that we're all coming together again, and that's like our agreed upon goal. It's like, I'm here to be like Jesus. You're here to be like Jesus. You're here to be like Jesus. And so we're all after the same thing. And, you know, people have used over the years like that metaphor of like the spokes on a bicycle, you know, so you've got all these different, you know, ways that the center is here and the spokes are going out. But as, you know, each one of those spokes, however far away they might be from one another, they all meet in the center. And I think that, man, like, you can just see the beauty of diversity in the church when Jesus is the center. And if anything else is the center, people are going to be left out. People are going to be excluded. People are not going to belong. They're going to be demonized. And so our fellowship, it must be centered around Jesus. And I think Jesus' way of living, and again, that's that individual and corporate, right? It's not, I have to be with Jesus. I need to practice those things that help me to become like Jesus in order that I can do what Jesus did. But it's all of us doing that and then helping one another to do that. And again, I think going back to the blind spots and speaking into one another's lives, correcting one another, helping one another, that's what I think fellowship is all about. Bringing our unique gifts, calling, personality, and perspective together, submitting to one another, working together, that we might help each other grow in Christ-likeness.
Yeah, I mean, I think Christian fellowship is a miracle. You know, I love what Keller's saying. I mean, just for me personally, and some of you have heard me say stuff like this, but if you eat meat, consume dairy products, wear leather, or voted for Democrats or Republicans, I would have wanted to kill you at a certain point in my life. And
Not at this point, though.
Not right now. You know, we're good now, because of Jesus, right? But seriously, I come from a background. I was an anarchist, animal rights militant, activist, and really just wanted to bomb capitalism off the face of the planet. You know, like that was my worldview when Jesus found me, and now some of my best friendships are with people who, like, all they own is leather and they hunt, you know, and I think we should still care about the environment. That's not the point. Anyway, you know, but I'm just saying, like, these unlikely friendships that can only happen in the kingdom of God, when the most important things about us become Christ and his gospel. And therefore, these other things that used to so dearly define us fall by the wayside and become eclipsed and dimmed out. That's a miracle. And so, and not only just like so we could be chummy in the hallway at church, yeah, but like sell our stuff to make sure that our needs are met, as they're talking about here in the book of Acts, that deep allegiance to one another. Only Jesus' representation of the kingdom that can bring a tax collector and a zealot to the same table in peace and love can do that.
Yeah. Oh man, there's you're jogging so many memories. Yes, I think applauding Jesus' work in this, and we've seen this stuff happen in groups, and it's hard to see it in the corporate gathering, right? Well, we can't always see, you know, the fellowship that happens in the gathering. I mean, I'm lucky if I get like 2 10-minute conversations on a Sunday morning. That's not fellowship. That's not the fellowship we're talking about. As you were sharing, Kellen, I was thinking about a time in one of the groups I was a part of where there's a gay man and an intensely fearful and angry man against gay men in our group, and they would just go like argue and yell at each other for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And we prayed through this, we talked through this, all of these different kinds of things. And then the guy, he lost his job, the guy who's fearful and angry lost his job. And you just see the provision that happened from the gay man for this man. And everyone in the group is like, we're not here. We're just watching the Jesus work, you know, like Jesus just worked. And I think those are the types of things, like you're saying, Kellen, it's not just chummy in the hallways. Like, the Lord moves in ways that you don't expect. And it's not in, you know, sort of vague generalities. It's for specific people in specific situations. And that's why I love the Lord, because it is general in a sense that he's tearing down all barriers between humans. But in another sense, it's intensely specific. Okay, we got two last things, so we got to cover here, the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the breaking of bread, okay, come on, let's just admit it. Having meals together as Christians is one of the best traditions of our faith, right?
Absolutely.
Like, if we're going to go back, okay, we don't claim everything from church history, but we're going all the way back, we claim in the meals, right? And Jesus instituted that, all right? So, Char, take us through breaking of bread.
Well, I think it goes back again to what I was saying earlier, just about slow church, you know, just slowing it down, making time for meals. So I came on staff, you know, what, a month ago or something, and there's a lot of people I knew.
And all you've done is eat ever since.
That's all I've done is eat. You know, I know some of you from the past of when I was here, and then I've heard about a lot of you, but, you know, don't know you intimately. And so what I did is I got some coffee supplies in my office, and I have a hand grinder in there. And my wife has been making fun of me for years, just how devoted I am to my specialty coffee. But I have to tell you, as I am sitting there with my new friend, you know, in my office, I'm just grinding the coffee, and it takes time. And we're just getting to know one another, and we're talking about life, and we're just, it's just kind of like we're setting the table. We're setting this table for this conversation. And again, I just think leaning into that vision. I mean, it's like the culture is talking about this now. It's like slow food, you know, set the table, feast together, you know, rejoice, let people share their stories. And I think, man, what a way to cultivate our life together. And then of course, when we're talking about the breaking of bread, it's not just that they had meals together, but that the sacrificial death of Jesus was at the center of that meal. And so this was a table of equity. It wasn't just that you invited your best friends to the table, as much as we all enjoy doing that, but that it was a table where you invited the least. You actually invited people that did not belong to your social circle, that did not fit in, kind of like what we were talking about earlier, outsiders. And you were making them insiders, showing that they belong because of what Jesus did. He leveled the playing field, and he invited us to his banqueting table. And so I think that that's what breaking of bread symbolizes.
Amen. Kellen, anything to add on that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, clearly, you know, I'm a believer in this by evidenced by my expanding waistline here. but yeah, I mean, to me, the bread is part of what I see here is bread is the symbolism that draws us back to the Christ and cross-centered reality of being the church and being a community of Christians. It draws us back to that body of Christ given for us. But I think 1 Corinthians 11 has a great picture of the essence of what's going on here, where there's this imagery of Christians who are supposed, they weren't doing great at this, as it turns out, but they were supposed to be coming together, yes, as a meal where they're enjoying one another, but centrally focused on the fact that it was Christ that brought them together. And so I see in this breaking of bread, yeah, where God made us to be social eaters who go deeper through food, right? Mm-hmm. and we get that unique blessing of doing that as Christians who have Christ as the center of our relationship. So it's coming together to enjoy in each other, this uncommon bond, but to the honor of the name of the Jesus who has brought us together. Yeah.
Amen. All right, so we're on the last point of Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And so last week, you know, we focused on prayer in the teaching on Sunday morning. We spent a whole week of this in prayer devoted, you know, to continuing that rhythm. And so, you know, maybe just to briefly start this conversation, you know, with groups, when you're praying for someone, it really sort of jogs you out of any sort of funk, right, that you might be in or whatever. When you're praying the heart of Jesus over someone's needs, that can shake you. And also, I would say, when you're in that place of need, it's challenging to be prayed for, right? But that it's wonderfully consistent. I found that over the years of my groups, having the regular prayers in those groups where someone knows what I prayed for the week before, they know what I prayed for the week before that, and that consistent rhythm is just such a ministry, knowing that, hey, I'm not in this alone, and ultimately I have a loving Heavenly Father lending not just his ear, but his strength to act on my behalf. So as we wrap up this conversation, talk about the prayers, devoting themselves to the prayers.
Yeah, I guess so for me. I am so thankful for a group of six friends. We have a digital community group that's literally daily. We are just constantly connected. And one of the greatest benefits of that is a community of prayer, you know. And, you know, looking at this, I think part of this is we gather together not to pray, not just because we're getting something, but we minister to the Lord this way. This is ways of enjoying the Lord, of honoring the Lord together. But also, in prayer, we fight the spiritual war on each other's behalf. Like, God, we say this, but I have seen it. We've all experienced it. God uses prayer, gospel-centered prayer, to do real things in real people's lives. When we pray the truth of the word around one another's situations, that's like pulling out a spiritual sword and hacking the arms of the enemy off. And I've been the recipient of the benefit of that, and I've been privileged to participate in others' fight with that as well. And prayer is also a way that we not just fight for each other, but that we fight for the lost before the throne of God. I think of 2 Timothy, I think it's 2, where Paul says, hey, pray for rulers and all who are in authority so that we can lead a godly life, because God wants lots of people to get saved, and there's a connection between those things. You know, so prayer, you can't overstate that community of friends that knows you, who you know, and you can pray for and on behalf of one another together.
Char, you want to give us the last word as we wrap up this conversation?
Sure. Yeah, again, I'm going to go back to Jesus-centered. When I think about the prayers that the early church prayed, I mean, you know, gosh, they have this whole Psalter to pull from, and many of the Jews knew it by heart. And so they had the Shema that they would pray daily, and yet this was a rhythm, something that they were devoted to, was to prayer. And I think most likely this was the Jesus' prayer. And it's that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I think about prayer, what we are seeking to do, not just have a conversation with God, cultivate intimacy and all that, but, you know, in essence, what we're trying to do is we're trying to bring everything that we see in alignment with that statement. Your kingdom come, your will be done, your name be glorified by all. And I think, you know, in community, as we are doing that with one another, we're taking those prayers and we're bringing them into light of the kingdom of God. This is the best outcome possible, that the kingdom of God would come and that the will of God would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're giving that kingdom, Jesus' kingdom focus to all of our prayers. And I think that this also sends us out on mission again, which is one of our pillars, right? So that all of our prayers are missional, that God's name would be glorified, that his kingdom would be seen in our lives, in the minutiae of our lives, and not just in, you know, the big ways that we often think of, but in the everyday acts of the character of Jesus, the life of Christ being put on display. I'll share this. Dallas Willard, he says this, when Jesus directs us to pray, thy kingdom come, he does not mean we should pray for it to come into existence. It already is. Mm-hmm. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, the social, and political order where it is now excluded, on earth as it is in heaven. With this prayer, we are invoking it as in faith, we are acting it out into the real world of our daily existence.
Amen.